All right, I'm going to grab your attention back in here. I'm excited for our cold plunge option in baptisms. I'm committed to not wearing a wetsuit. Feel free, though, if you need a wetsuit. I'm not, no judgment, no condemnation. It's this last week, God has spoken really strongly to me, and it's been, it's not just this last week, it's been a build-up over the last month, 2 months. If any of you are tracking with or following the scripture that I mentioned at the start of the year, maybe it stood out to you, this constant reminder through the prophets, throughout scripture, that the Lord is gracious and compassionate. You say that with me? The Lord is gracious and compassionate. So often we get lost in our own worlds, in our own thoughts, in what we understand as right and wrong, even in making this declaration of there is no middle ground, which is a true thing. We're going to be on that today. But we forget that the Lord is gracious and compassionate. And this is just a brief reminder, and there's a testimony building in my life specifically that I'll share with you coming up. But this is a reminder that all of these truths that we're pressing into come from our Father, who is gracious, who places favor. Remember what grace means. It's unmerited or unearned favor. It's a gift. It's true. It's unmerited. You didn't do it, but focus on the favor that God places on you. The Lord is gracious. He puts his favor on you, and he is compassionate. Oh, his heart burns for you and for me that we would come into a place of obedience, of walking, of keeping in step, of knowing his nearness. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 6. Turn to Ephesians 6. The last time I spoke, Daryl came up and gave a beautiful, inspiring testimony, and I shifted what I was speaking on in that day, and said I would do only one more for no middle ground, and I'm going to say it might be one or two more today. So we're going to be in Ephesians 6, or I'm going to start in Ephesians 6, and then we're going to see where we get today. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your compassion. Let us hear your voice today. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand, stand, stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. All I remember when taking a class with a guy named John Thompson. He and his church have a ministry of deliverance. And this is a number of years ago. I just remember him encouraging, advising that every morning you just intentionally take up and put on your spiritual armor. And he said it would just became a part of his rhythm. And I had that for a while. And for some reason, I slipped out of it. And it's just one of those scriptures that we would all benefit from memorizing and intentionally being aware and intentionally putting on our spiritual armor. Our battle isn't against one another. Our battle is in the spiritual realms. Put on your spiritual armor. What I want to talk about today is specifically three different rebellions. And I want to point out the solution to that rebellion, which is Jesus. And I want to admonish, it's a strong word for really encourage us to not partner with rebellion. And so the first one is the rebellion of Lucifer. Lucifer was an angel. He was beautiful. He was created by God. He was never equal with God. His equivalent would be something maybe like the archangel Michael. And this is an important thing for us to remember. Sometimes we get confused in this battle of good and evil, and we think that the enemy is equal in power to God, and there's nothing even close to that. God is here, and the war and the battle is down here, and he's given us everything we need to overcome the enemy. Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 15 says this, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will be like the Most High." Ezekiel 28, I'm going to summarize verses 12 to 17. It says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." Jesus makes this observation in Luke 10, verse 18. And he says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." In Revelation, the Holy Spirit gives John this vision, and he says, "War broke out in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan." This rebellion, this first rebellion, began as pride and as a desire to take God's authority. And it was a rebellion that birthed this enmity between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And here's the beautiful reality, is that right from the beginning, darkness had its limits. Right from the beginning, the victory that God would have was declared. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, and it's likely that we'll come back to this in more detail. But it talks about Jesus. It says, "He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him." What Satan wanted, what Lucifer wanted, he could not have. It didn't belong to him. There was no way that he could ever, ever gain it. 1 John 3, verse 8, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." And through the cross, Jesus triumphed over the enemy. And this is that reminder that has been spoken and needs to be held on to, that we're actually in this spiritual warfare that we're in. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from the victory of Jesus. Amen. What he did on the cross gave us victory. Adam and Eve gave the keys, Jesus took it back. And so this first rebellion is a rebellion of pride. It's a rebellion to be God. There are times in our lives where we want to be God in our lives. And this is a form of rebellion. Again, I exhort you, don't go there. Thank God that you and I are not God. Thank God that he is God. Genesis 3 gives us this second rebellion that I want to talk about of Adam and Eve. And again, I'm just giving you really, really point form because we need to have the substance. We need to understand what Scripture says. But our focus, again, is on who God is. That surrender is the answer to these rebellions. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 6, the serpent deceives Eve. And then Eve takes the fruit to Adam, and they both eat of this forbidden fruit. Genesis 3, verse 22 and 24, God says, you can no longer live in the garden, and you can no longer have access to this tree of life. Your years will now be limited because of your rebellion, because of you choosing yourself. Romans 5, verse 12 tells us that sin entered the world through Adam, and death came through sin. This rebellion that Adam and Eve committed, that they entered into, represents humanity's agreement with the deceiver. It represents a rebellion of turning away from God. Remember, God said, everything's yours, just don't eat from this one tree. And so turning away from God's design, God's plan, God's way, and turning to our own self-rule and turning to sin. And this action introduced sin, which sin affected all of humanity, and it also affected all of creation. And here's the beautiful thing, is this was prophesied in Genesis 3, that the serpent would strike the heel, but that Jesus would crush the serpent's head. And this is a prophecy of Jesus, who would be the restoring man, the restoring Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 49, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Romans 5, 18 to 19, through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also through one man's obedience, that is Jesus, many will be made righteous. Jesus' obedience and resurrection reverses the curse of Adam's rebellion. And the righteousness of Jesus, and again, righteousness is a legal standing before God. Without Jesus, we are all under sin. We're all condemned. But with Jesus, we gain a legal covering, a right of righteousness. That when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin when we've chosen Jesus. So that doesn't mean that it's okay after you've chosen Jesus to go on sinning. Sinning opens doors, you partner with rebellion, that's another thing. But as far as your legal standing before God, God looks at you and sees Jesus. That's a miracle. That is amazing. That is eternal life-giving truth. The last rebellion I'm going to point to is that of the watchers, and this is the corruption of humanity that we see in Genesis 6. It's a small passage in Genesis 6, Genesis 6 verses 1 to 4, and it basically says this, essentially the sons of God, that is the lowercase Elohim, look at the daughters of men and see that they were beautiful and they took them as wives for themselves. 2 Peter verses 2, or sorry, chapter 2, verses 4 says this: God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. Jude 6, also referencing this, says the angels who did not keep their proper domain. So their proper domain was to watch, was to represent, was to oversee, and they did not keep their proper domain. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. And so these watchers or these fallen angels sought to corrupt humanity and creation by going across, by breaking the divine boundaries that God had set. Again, it's a rebellion. They spread violence and wickedness. And there's more to read on that in extra biblical canon. And we're not going to get into that here. I've touched on that in other messages where Peter and Jude are referencing, but we can't discard it. We've got Holy Spirit speaking through these men who God used to write Scripture to give us an idea. At the same time, God has put everything that we need for life and godliness in us through His Holy Spirit. And the biblical canon is enough for us. Enough for us to stand on and rest on and identify as truth. Colossians 1 verse 20 says this: through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on the earth or things in heaven. Christ's triumph reconciles the heavenly and the earthly realms. It undoes the cosmic disorder that was introduced by rebellious beings. When we sin, so there's two parts of sin. There's sin that we're born in, that we inherit, that we take, sin that we just enter into this world in, where Holy Spirit is drawing us and calling us. When we choose Jesus, that sin is covered. In fact, all sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. The sins that were committed, the sins that are being committed, the sins that are to be committed. Those are covered by the blood of Jesus. When we choose Jesus, he places his rightness over top of us. We gain access to that freedom. The other part is that when we know Jesus and yet we still sin, we're partnering with this rebellion. And when we partner with this rebellion, what it does is it opens access into our spiritual lives, which impacts our physical lives, our material lives, and we step away from God's truth. And so the exhortation again is that we do not partner with any forms of this rebellion. And what's interesting is if you look at all these forms of rebellion, all these sins, they all tie back into this covetousness. They all tie back into this desire to please oneself. I don't have an all-inclusive list. There are lists which might be longer, but I'm just gonna pick and choose a few as I go through here. Pride. To start with, is this inordinate esteem of oneself. It's a looking down on others, or it's a defiance or not acknowledging that God is God. And so this desire for yourself, this covetousness, is you want to please yourself at any cost. You see yourself as better than anything, anyone around you. Greed is another one. This excessive desire for wealth or possessions. You want to have more. You want to have everything. You're not satisfied until you have it all about you. Lust, an intense or uncontrolled desire, particularly of a sexual nature. You want sex or some version of sex outside of God's best design, which is a covenant marriage between one man and one woman. Again, it's this desire to please yourself. Anger, strong feelings of wrath or rage or hatred. You want to punish those around you so that you feel better. You want to release rage. And the reality is that anger just begets more anger. All these are this self-oriented rebellion, which I'm not sure if you caught it in those three rebellions I mentioned. Satan wanted to be God. Adam and Eve wanted to please themselves. The watchers wanted to satisfy their desire. All of it is this commitment to the slavery to yourself. It's not a good place to be. The opposite of sin and rebellion is a life surrendered to Jesus. It's where you give your life and you find it. It's where you die to yourself and you come alive in Jesus. Again, church, here's the truth. There is no middle ground. You're either in partnership with sin and rebellion, or you're in surrender to a life filled by Jesus. Ephesians 6, I'm going to read to you just 13 to 18, says this again, "Therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests." I was listening to an interview recently with a man who was formerly in charge of a satanic church or not just a church, but essentially a denomination in South Africa. South Africa. As I listened to the interview, I was intrigued by him. I was inspired by how Jesus went after him. I was moved by the church that came alongside and prayed and were obedient in seeing him turn his life to Jesus. And there was one point that he made which struck me. And it's attached to something that I was reading through in Nahum, which was on our list of reading. That I've got it marked in my other Bible. Give me one second here. This is a last minute addition as I left the house this morning and I took a picture of it. Right? Verse 14. Nahum 1, verse 14. Oh, wait. No, wait. It says this. Now, if you've read this book of Nahum recently, it's this prophecy concerning Nineveh. And if you remember Nineveh, Jonah was called to go to Nineveh and to declare, and the Ninevites, the Assyrians, turned their hearts back to God, which struck this whole movement of Jonah's rebellion, right? He wanted punishment for these people, and the Lord was gracious and compassionate. But God is speaking this, and he's condemning Nineveh because of all the things, all the temple of the gods. I'll prepare you, I'll prepare your grave for your vile. 1 verse 15 says this, look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. And as I read that, I went, oh, that's just like the armor of God, this one piece of our weaponry or our weapons is these shoes, these peace-filled gospel shoes. And then as I listened to this man who had shifted from leading a satanic church to being inspirational to God's church, representing Jesus and speaking truth and life, he was talking about the spiritual battle, the spiritual war that was going on. And he pointed this out. He said, if you read through it, in the King James Version, Ephesians 6, verse 13 says, put on the whole armor of God, which gives us a pretty good picture. The NIV says, put on the full armor of God. And his point was this, is that every single one of those pieces of armor is a command for us to put them on, to actually receive them. Now, the breastplate of righteousness, for example, we put that on when we choose Jesus. It's his righteousness over us. But there are others, such as the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, that comes from speaking and sharing the gospel, which require our action. And so the point was this, if you put on most of them, but you don't put on one of them, right? When God says, you need to go tell that person about my love for them, you need to do this thing, we all know that feeling or that thought, right? Most of us. But we go, oh, I don't think they're going to like that. Or, oh, what if they think this about me? Or, oh, what if they tell their friend that? Or, and we step out of that, we're actually not putting on the full armor of God. And most likely, most of us have not been engaged in some kind of a battle where you're standing firm on ground. But the battle where battles would take place is unpredictable for what's going to be on your feet. It's not like you're standing in a gym. And so to not have your feet protected means that you can't even stand. How many times does Paul tell you to stand? Stand, stand. Stand firm. You need your feet protection, and you need to be speaking and living and sharing the gospel of peace. It's one part of the whole armor of God. And that's what this man was driving at. That we put on the whole armor of God, not just one piece, but we put on the whole armor of God. John 12, verse 31 to 32, now is the judgment of this world. This is Jesus speaking. Now the ruler of this world, that is Satan, will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up, and this is before Jesus went to the cross, will draw all people to myself. And we know that God's will is that every human being on this planet comes into a place of knowledge of him through Jesus. That's his heart. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Ephesians 1, verses 9 to 10, Paul says this to the Ephesian church, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. And Jesus says this in Revelation 21, verse 5, behold, I make all things new. Where Lucifer rebelled through pride, Jesus triumphed through humility. Where Adam disobeyed, Jesus obeyed unto death. And where the watchers corrupted creation, Jesus reconciled heaven and earth. Through the cross, Jesus became the answer and the solution to all rebellion. He restored authority. Remember in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me. Now go. He restored all purity. He restored all relationship between God and his creation. Can I invite you to stand, church? And I'm going to invite our ministry teams, if you can make your way up. What we're going to do is move into ministry time and prayer, and I'm going to read Philippians 2, a portion of Philippians 2 for us. And what I want to invite you towards, and if we can have our prayer team come up, is first, if you're here and you have never chosen Jesus, but you're hearing the conviction and the invitation, God's grace and his compassion, and you want to come into that place of surrender, I really want to invite you to come up to our prayer team. And if you're here and there's something else going on, anything related, it could be related to any of the things that I've spoken about, there is freedom for you from any of those things. Even if it's something that you have wrestled with for 38 years, even if there have been moments where you've tried to put it down or stop it or give it away or stay away from it, there is freedom. There's healing. There's restoration. And so I want to, those two invitations, if you haven't chosen Jesus and confessed him as Lord, this is the day. This is the day where God's inviting you. And so make your way forward. If there's anything else where you're wrestling with, this is the day. This is the day of breakthrough and freedom. And anything else, don't let it be limited. God's heart is for you in every single area, every single facet of your life. Oh, his love is so good. Amen. So good. Paul speaks this to the Philippians church. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Remember, those are the roots of sin. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we praise you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the fullness that we have in you. We thank you for the freedom that we have in you, Lord. And we thank you that you are gracious and compassionate. And so we choose, Lord, we choose to no longer partner in rebellion, but we choose to surrender to you, Lord. We receive the gift of your fullness. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be poured out on us. We invite your hope to be renewed. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. We pray all this and receive your goodness, Jesus. Amen. Amen, church. Amen. We're going to move into ministry time here and just invite you, if you're in that place where you're hearing, sensing, feeling the prompting to come forward, don't delay, don't hold back. There's so much more available as we take these steps of obedience, as we take these steps. Maybe it's a place that's uncomfortable for you, but putting yourself in that place demonstrates your faith and anticipation of what Jesus has made available for you. Be blessed, church. Have an amazing, amazing week.